Let us begin this morning in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house, to come into your presence and hear from you. Lord, we pray this morning as we open your word that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and Lord, open our minds and our hearts so that we may understand your word and love you more. Lord, just be with us this morning as we look into your word. Teach us, guide us, and direct us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we've all met the person that we would call very religious or too religious, call them super spiritual. At times we may refer to them as a holy roller. I think I've heard that term a time or two. But we've all heard that person before. And all those names, all those titles have some sort of a negative connotation, mainly because the person that normally we call the holy roller, their walk doesn't always match their talk. And I think you probably have someone in mind like I'm talking about. Eventually, we start thinking to ourselves, they're no better than I am. I am just as good as they are. And then somewhere along the line, we came up with the saying that they are so heavenly minded that they can do no earthly good. And you may have heard that before. While that sounds awfully spiritual, I think that, on the other hand, in reality, it's just our way of making a spiritualized excuse out of a major problem that we have in the world of Christianity, not only today, but throughout history. The problem of earthly mindedness. We all get trapped at times where we know we should be reading the Bible, we know we should be praying, yet it seems like whatever we have to do is more important, which in reality, it's not. C.S. Lewis said, "Aim for heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, and you will get neither." And that's the perspective of what we want to talk about this morning. It's all about perspective. It's all about how we think about things, how we consider things in this world of ours. The Apostle Paul, I dare say, was a man who had the right perspective on the Christian walk and the Christian life. Fortunately for us, he's given us 13 books that he's penned himself that we can glean into his wisdom and gain some insight for what he has to say to us. This morning we're going to look in one of those books, the book of Philippians. We're going to look right at the very beginning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to go from verses 1 through 11. But there we're going to find a couple of things. We're going to find that Paul's perspective is his motivation for everything he does. Paul's eternal perspective is his motivation for everything he does. And also we're going to see that in the first few verses you can they look fairly normal for a Paul letter, but we're going to find that we can see the whole summary of the book of Philippians in those first two verses. But most importantly this morning, and the point that I want us to walk away with, is that we must put the gospel first. We must put the gospel first. There's no question about it. That needs to be of utmost importance. It sounds so elementary. It sounds so simple. But yet when we try to put it in practice, it's quite challenging. In fact, if we were to put the gospel first on the title of a book and start opening the pages to read about that, I think what we would find is that the main issue with putting the gospel first, or our lack thereof, is the issue of followership. Let me explain that a little further. Followership, see, we either love Jesus or we don't. We either trust in Jesus or we do not. We either obey Jesus or we do not. And while he was here on earth, he didn't give us much room, or a gray area as we like to call it. He says, you follow me or you don't follow me. And that's the scope of what we're talking about here this morning. John 15:5, Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And that about sums it up. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. In other words, there's no such thing as a Christian life apart from complete dependence on Christ. And in order to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have the proper perspective on things. So this morning I propose that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to live for Him at this present time because of the hope we have in the future. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to live for Him in the present age because of our hope in the age to come. In other words, if we're to boil that down, have faith. Have a little faith. If we are to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Savior of the world who came and died to take away the sins of the world and rose 3 days later, that if we were to believe in Him, we might have eternal life, then what we believe is based on faith. Sounds simple. And Christian faith itself is based on an eternal perspective. For without that eternal perspective, there's no motivation to continue in the Christian life. There's no motivation to continue serving Jesus if there's not something at the end of the road. If we don't believe in eternity of heaven, as Dale talked about last week, we have this eternal security. If we don't believe that, then we really have no motivation for continuing on in this life. And what we're going to see is that Paul, and frankly all the New Testament writers, had that perspective. Hebrews chapter 11 starts off, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not yet seen." A few verses later it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So in order to live for Jesus today, we must firmly believe with unwavering faith in the idea that we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. In order to serve Jesus today, we must believe in a heaven, and we must believe that we are going there to spend an eternity with Jesus. This is Paul's perspective, as well as all the other New Testament writers. This is their drive. This is their purpose. This is their passion. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to live for Him in this present age because of the hope in the age to come. This brings up a couple of questions I think we need to address. The first is, if that's the case, then why do we so often forget about our ultimate future in Christ, causing us to sin and stumble here on earth? Why are we so easy to forget? Why do we forget so often and stumble and fall here on earth? But I think the better question, and the question that I really want to get into, and hopefully we can answer this morning through the Scripture, is what can we do about it? What can we do to avoid or at least limit this problem of earthly mindedness in our life? What can we do to limit this problem of not putting the gospel first or having the wrong perspective about life and about the Christian walk? What can we do about that? If you have your Bibles, I think many of you have already turned to Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God." Again, what can we do to put off this earthly mindedness that we so easily have? We talk a lot about that in the book Radical that we're studying, but it's not only here, it's everywhere in the world. And like I said, it's not a problem just for here and now, it's a problem of all of Christianity, all throughout history, Old Testament and New Testament. I think the first thing that we can do is realize that Christ holds our identity. We must identify with Christ. Immediately in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul, who is writing here, it says Paul and Timothy, but it's assumed that Paul is the one writing this letter. Timothy was just along with him. But Paul writes, bondservants of Christ Jesus. He identifies himself with Christ. He goes on to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That would be everybody, including the overseers and deacons. Yet he pointed those out. I think the reason he pointed them out because he was passing along the message and he knew the church leadership would get it, but he didn't want them to just open it up and read it to the congregation. He wanted them to take part in this themselves, to take it to heart, what he had to say. But more than that, in verse 2 we get a standard greeting from Paul that we see in many of his letters. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't, on the surface, sound like much of anything. But really what Paul is trying to say is he's trying to prioritize the gospel. He's saying that this gospel that I'm telling you about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, once you understand that gospel, once you grasp that gospel, that's when you have this peace that transcends all understanding. So Paul is saying, the grace to you, you understand what I'm saying because of when I visited, this is what I explained to you, grace to you, and by knowing that grace, you have peace in your hearts. Paul is essentially saying, you are my partners in the gospel. I want to go back up to verse 1 in that phrase, bondservants of Christ Jesus. I want to dwell on that for just a moment. The root word behind bondservants, actually translated from the Greek is literally slave or belonging to something or someone else. Paul readily and happily identifies as a slave to Jesus Christ. He says, I belong to Christ. This is not the first time that expression is used. We see that in the Old Testament, and usually we see it at the end of someone's life. It's kind of like, okay, this is the summary statement. They were a servant of the Lord. And for instance, in Deuteronomy 34:5, we have Moses, the servant of the Lord, died, or Moses, the slave of the Lord, died. We have it again in Joshua 24:29. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died. It's kind of like an epitaph on a tombstone. This is what their life was all about. And Paul is saying, this is what my life is all about. My life is about serving Christ Jesus to the best of my ability. And he's trying to portray that to the Philippians here. And really what he's doing, he's setting the tone for the rest of the book. In the rest of the book, he'll talk about suffering a little bit. He'll talk about doing it with joy. But in these first two verses, they don't seem that overwhelming, yet really we can draw from this the summary of the entire book. And what I like to do, and I'm no greater than anyone, but what I like to do is read a whole book and kind of summarize it in a sentence or two. And I like to write that in my Bible above the book title or below the book title, wherever I have enough room. So if you're into writing in your Bible or maybe you're taking notes, this is what I would say as the summary of the book of Philippians. Put the gospel first, and therefore suffer for God and serve God with all joy in your heart. Put the gospel first, and therefore suffer for God and serve God with joy in your heart. That's what Paul hits on over and over and over again. He talks about serving the Lord. He talks about suffering for the Lord. He talks about doing it with joy in his heart. Yet first and foremost, it's the gospel, it's the gospel, it's the gospel, and it's the gospel based on the hope of eternal life. It's the gospel on that future perspective. The Philippians would have related to this. They were Roman citizens, and they would have been persuaded, not in a gentle way, to put their full allegiance in Rome and the Roman government. Yet Paul says right off the bat, no, don't do that. You are a slave to Jesus and a slave to no other. Identify with Christ. Let me try to get into this identification a little further. Imagine I was to say, identify these people. And I said, George Washington, Henry Ford, and my favorite, Red Fox. If I would say identify those people, you would probably say first president of the United States, the founder of Ford Motor Company, and the man who played Fred Sanford on Sanford and Son, probably the greatest show in all of history. And you would be right. But these men were so much more. I mean, they could have identified themselves as fathers. They could have identified themselves as sons, as husbands. Yet we remember them for what they are most famous for. Paul's main point to us and to the Philippians is, we want people to remember us for our service to Christ. We want people to know us as being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we can do to put off this earthly mindedness is to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must understand that Christ's gospel demands our participation. Christ's gospel demands our participation. We are to participate in the gospel. In verses 3 through 5, we have Paul talking about how he, every time he remembers the Philippians, so much joy comes to his heart every time he remembers that church. He says, each time I remember you, I pray for you, and I just have so much joy in my heart. Why does he have so much joy? In verse 5, it says, because of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Imagine that. From the first day that Paul told them about Christ until now, they have participated in the gospel. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to participate in the gospel? I think it means three things. First of all, to share the gospel. I think in verse 5, that participation, I think it's implied sharing the gospel. I think they were sharing the gospel. People were coming to Christ. The church was growing. Things were happening at this church in Philippi. It brought joy to Paul's heart. I think the first thing in participation is sharing the gospel. I think secondly, defending the gospel. If we go down to verse 7, about midway through, it says, I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Here he says that they defended the gospel with him, which again, they were Roman citizens. This would not have been easy. This would not have been the most popular thing on the street, to identify with Christ and to defend his gospel. Yet Paul was overjoyed because they did that, and hence they participated in the gospel in that way. But thirdly, I think most importantly, is to live the gospel. I think to live the gospel encaptures both of the first two, but it's more than that. He says, he mentions his imprisonment. We need to understand that while he was in prison, it was the church at Philippi who sent Paul money. It was the church at Philippi who Epaphroditus came from, who was probably the pastor at the church in Philippi at the time. They sent their own pastor to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, to visit him, to comfort him. So we have visiting, comforting, supporting, loving, all of these things that we can do day to day through the natural course of our life. That is living out the gospel. And therefore, Paul says, I'm overjoyed at your participation in the gospel. The question becomes now, is how do we measure our participation in the gospel? First, as Grove Park Chapel, do we participate in the gospel the way that Paul is talking about here? If Paul were to come visit, would he be overjoyed with us? Are we sharing the gospel the way this church was? Are we living it out? Are we defending the gospel the way that this church was? Not only at Grove Park, but what about individually? Are we doing that as individuals? Because after all, it is individuals that make up the body of believers. So are we doing these things? Are we pushing for these things? And the other thing that we've got to remember is, he says they participated in the gospel from the first day until now. That first day wasn't 3 months ago. That first day was over 10 years ago. He's writing this letter a little over 10 years after they started the church in Philippi. This is not some 3 month high. This is a 10-year testimony that this church has about sharing the gospel, about living the gospel, about partaking in the gospel in every way that Paul has commanded him to do, which he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here at Grove Park, what are we doing in that way? Or are we working towards doing things better? We need to think about these things. We need to consider these things. And back, if we go back to verse 6, it says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here we have again, until the day of Christ Jesus. But what is he saying here? He has encouragement, encouragement, joy, joy, joy. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. But then right in the middle, he's saying, look, I know it's not easy all the time. I know that it can become difficult, but do not give up. Do not quit now. For 10 years you've participated in the gospel. Don't quit now. For the good news is that the author of your salvation, your very creator, the very one who came and died for you, will continue to grow you, will continue to mature you, will continue to see you through and perfect you until the day of Christ Jesus. And his motivation here is beautiful. Again, our perspective, his motivation is out in the future. His motivation is until the day of Christ Jesus. It's all of eternity. That Paul continues to come back, continues to come back, continues to come back until the day of Christ Jesus. It's all about that day. We get focused on the here and now, but we have to remember that it's all about then. It's all about worshiping in heaven with Jesus. And so everything we do on earth culminates for that day. Paul is making sure that he encourages them, but he also exhorts them to continue on, to keep on keeping on in what they are doing. We must be participators in the gospel. In fact, if we turn over to one page, probably, over to Philippians 3, 13 and 14, it says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of eternal life. That is Paul's motivation. That is what he lives for. That is everything that comes out of him is based and grounded in that motivation. We must be participators in the gospel because of our hope in heaven. Many of you have probably heard the story, and probably everyone, some version of the story of Paul Revere. He was he was employed by a correspondence committee in Boston. And at times he would have to travel to Philadelphia or New York to carry news. He was an express writer, and he carried news. And on April 18th, 1775, he got the call to go deliver a message to Samuel Adams and to John Hancock to tell them that the British were coming to arrest them. So Revere gets on his horse, trots on out through the countryside, and at each house along the way, he stops and he warns them and he tells them of what's going on. He proceeds on towards Lexington, Massachusetts, and he gets there about midnight, only the guard stops him outside the gate. And he says, Revere, you've got to quit making so much noise. And Paul Revere responded loudly, noise? You're about to see noise. The British are coming. Folks, Jesus is coming, and we have a message. And God forbid that we worry about how much noise that we're making when souls are in the balance. We cannot stop along the way. We must be participators in the gospel. We must push to share the gospel. We must push to defend it. We must push to live it with everything we have. How can we put off this earthly mindedness? How can we put on the right perspective? How can we make the gospel of foremost importance? Firstly, we have to identify with Christ. Secondly, we must participate in the gospel. Thirdly, Paul ends this letter, this section of the introduction, with a prayer. In verses 9 through 11, we see this prayer. And really, if you were to read this carefully, it is a prayer of sanctification. It's like a beautiful picture of progressive sanctification that Paul prays for these believers. It says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. He writes this prayer to them. It starts with love, and it ends with glorifying God. Our pattern should be the same. We should start with love in our heart. And there's a lot of things in between, but everything we should do, we do should be out of love in our hearts for the ultimate glory of God. But there's seven things here that I want us to notice. And in this, really, is three verses, but it's one long sentence that we try to make sense of. There's seven things that kind of hinge on each other. They kind of build on one another from love to glory of God. It starts out, "And this I pray." Number one, that your love may abound still more and more, so that, number two, you may have real knowledge and all discernment, so that, number three, you may approve the things that are excellent or acceptable. Number four, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Number five, all because you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Number six, this only comes through relationship with Christ. And number seven, all of this is for the glory and praise of God. So again, he prays that we would love so that we have more knowledge and more discernment, so that we will approve things that are acceptable to God, in order so that we might be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus' sight when He returns. All this because, as Christians, we have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the fruit of righteousness. And this only comes through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this for the glory and praise of God. I would encourage you, read this prayer each day when you wake up. This is what Paul was praying for these believers. This prayer will inspire you. This prayer will push you towards growth. This prayer will push you to read, to pray, to love others well, to participate in the gospel, to identify with Christ. Yes, identity with Christ is important. Participating in the gospel is very much important. But at the same time, we must pray. We must do the things behind the scene that will allow us to accomplish what we need to accomplish for Christ. We need to, like Paul, our purpose needs to be God's glory. Our pattern needs to be Christ. And our principle needs to be love. Our purpose needs to be God's glory. Our pattern, Christ. And our unwavering principle, God's love. 2 weeks ago, at this time, we were preparing for a VBS. And it was quite hectic at times. But the VBS itself lasted 5 days, but it was only over the course of about 12 to 12 and a half hours total. I say only. That's a long time with 85 kids. I realize that. I was there. I realize that. But it was only 12 to 12 and a half hours. In comparison with the hours spent in preparation, in planning, it pales in comparison. I don't know how many hours were spent planning and preparing, but it was a lot more than 12, 12 and a half, maybe 120, 125. It was a lot of hours preparing. But if all that preparation, if all that planning would not have taken place, VBS would not have gone as smoothly. VBS would not have, in my opinion, been as successful. It was because of that planning. It was because of that preparation that VBS came off well. Two people were saved. And we had a good outreach, a good time at VBS, but a good outreach because of that. An opportunity to share with our community. But in the same way a violinist, would not get up and perform without practicing for far more hours. They may perform for 20 minutes. Well, they're probably going to prepare for at least 20, 30, 40, 50 hours over and over and over until they have perfection. The same is true of a student. The same is true of a student. They prepare for a test. They probably prepare, some people prepare, 5, 6, 7 hours. Yet the test may take 30, 45 minutes. Preparation and planning are key, and it is no different with our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, we come to church on Sunday. We come to church on Sunday, and I'm thrilled that you're here. Don't stop coming. But if you don't read your Bible from Monday to Saturday, you're not going to experience the growth in Christ Jesus that you should experience. It's just not possible. You probably won't experience growth at all. You can't expect 1 hour on Sunday to take place of the entire week, Monday through Saturday. The same thing is true in here. I know many of you well, but most of that is because I've spent some sort of time outside of this room with you. It takes time to get to know somebody. We can't expect to spend time just an hour on Sundays and expect to know one another. The same is true with God. We can't come in here and just worship for an hour and expect, oh, my relationship with God is great. It's going to be superficial at best. It requires steady Bible study. It requires steady prayer. Work prayer into your routine, your daily routine. These things are important, just as preparation is important for any event. Prayer and Bible study are vital. They are of the utmost importance to growth with Christ. We are a body of believers, and we do things as a church. But the body of believers is made up of individuals. And as individuals, we must be growing. And if we as individuals are growing, if we as individuals are identifying with Christ and partaking in the gospel, participating in every way possible, then you start seeing growth through the church. You start seeing outreach happen. You start seeing people coming to Christ, being saved, lives transformed, neighborhoods changed. But it starts with you and I in that secret prayer closet. It starts with that relationship that many may think that we have because we put on a facade, but in reality, we're not doing that well on it. All of these things, identifying with Christ, participating in the gospel, and growing in Christ's likeness, which is the third point. I don't think I mentioned that, but growing in Christ's likeness, I think you got the point. All those things stem from the right perspective, an eternal perspective. It is this eternal perspective that gives us the power and motivation to continue on through these things. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to live for Him in this present age because of our hope in the coming age. If you've never made a profession of faith, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have hope. You don't have hope. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The good news is you can have that hope today. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that it was your sin that put Jesus on that cross. And by doing that, He cleansed you of your sins, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave, defeating death in the process. And that by believing in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and believing that message, and turning away from our sins, repenting of our sins, and coming to faith in Him, we too can have hope of eternal life. There's no greater hope, no greater knowledge. There's nothing greater than a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning I want to challenge you. Where are you? Where are you in your walk? Where are you in terms of putting the gospel first? I think Paul even goes beyond putting the gospel first. I think the gospel is only in Paul's life, from what we see in his letters, and from what he says to live as Christ, to die as gain. But before we get to that point, we've got to put the gospel first. We've got to place God in the place that he needs to be, up on his throne in our lives, where we say, Lord Jesus, I am your bondservant. I am your slave. I belong to you. No matter what you say, no matter where you tell me to go, no matter who you tell me to talk to, no matter how hard it seems, I belong to you. I identify with you. That is the call. That is the responsibility of hearing the gospel. As I said before, there is no gray area. It's follow Jesus or not. Invite you today to Jesus. If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I would love nothing more than to talk to you. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Today is the day. And church, let's focus on putting the gospel first, that we may be a light in our community at Grove Park Chapel, a light that Jesus can shine through and reach the neighborhood that's growing right around us. Again, identify with Christ. Participate in the gospel through sharing the gospel, defending the gospel, and living the gospel. And push to grow in Christ-likeness. We'll stand with heads bowed. Again, I don't know where you are today, but I do know one thing. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day. Don't let another day pass. Live for him today. There's a hope of eternity waiting. Why would you ever want to miss out on that? It is the reason for our being, for communion with Christ, and one day we'll be with him forever, worshiping him with all that we are, bowing before him. How glorious that will be. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come to open your word, to look deeply into the truths of your word. And Lord, let it convict us. Let it challenge us. Lord, I pray that this message would compel us to put the gospel first. Or that we would live for you today because of our hope of eternal life. Lord, you are our God, and we are your people. Lord, I pray that we would identify with you this day and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.